Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Kevin Garvey has a thriving business in Broward County, Florida. He is the only trapper licensed by the county to remove what's called nuisance alligators. Not something that we're used to here in Indiana. But the top spot in his county is a place called Weston. It's a meticulously groomed, planned city. Homeowners move there, and they spend in the upwards, starting at $700,000 for their homes. Like most of our homes, correct? Yeah. But they don't understand when they move to this property that these giant reptiles are native to their land. The spokesperson for the Florida Fish and Wildlife Conservation Committee noted that this town of Weston and other plant communities are often built right on top of the marshlands that were inhabited by these offensive alligators. And so this man's job is to remove those alligators from this place. And such a story, it really begs us to ask this question. How could anyone build a $700,000 home on prime alligator habitat and then be surprised that guess what they find? Alligators, right? But in the same way, we as Christians, often we build our lives and we put our lives in situations where we're getting into trouble. And then we're surprised that we would find trouble. There's an old saying, you probably have heard it before, it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission, right? That's often used as a joke, we mean it half-heartedly, but if we're honest, sometimes we live our spiritual lives that way. We're jumping into situations, hoping, you know, I know this is not a good idea, but God's gonna bail me out. There's gonna be the guy that's gonna come and get the alligators for me. But Jesus teaches us in this model prayer that we've been going through that we should pray before we fall into temptation, not after. Last week we talked about forgiveness, about receiving it and extending it. And the theologian John Stott said this. He said, "Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we have minimized our own." And that's a great segue between last week when we talked about forgiving others, forgive our debts as we have forgiven others. It's a perfect segue for us to understand the Lord's next part of the prayer, because we need forgiveness for our past sins. We also need strength to resist future ones. Jesus teaches us that we shouldn't just try to clean up our mess, but avoid getting into the mess in the first place. So I want to ask us all to stand for a moment. We've been doing this every week to go through together these words of the Lord as he directs us to pray in this way. So I want you to read this with me one last time here this morning from Matthew 6, 9, verse 13. So pray in this way: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You may be seated. Over the last few weeks, we've been going line by line through this Lord, what's often called the Lord's Prayer. But as we talked about, this is actually better understood as the disciples' prayer. Jesus telling us as disciples, as followers of Jesus, pray in this way. Not necessarily reciting those exact words, although there's nothing wrong with that. But understand that when we go to our Father, we should go in this way. We've shown this graph over the last couple weeks here, off and on. This really prayer is divided up into two main sections. The first one, talking about God, to God, recognizing who God is. And we have to start praying in that way so that we can orient our heart to understand the next part. So hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's all about God reminding us this is not about us. We already sang this morning, great are you, Lord. Not great am I, but great are you, Lord. And that leads us to the second part of this prayer. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us. Lead us not into temptation. The second part of the prayer has what's often called the three P's. It reminds us that because of who God is, he is going to provide provision, our daily bread. Pardon, we've sung about that this morning. The sins that we commit, that we would be forgiven of them. And this morning, as we end our time together going through the disciples' prayer, protection. We ask for God to provide protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There's something that we need to understand before we even go any further in this. And this might sound simple, and you might say, well, of course, but I think if we don't get this right, and many of us often live our lives not getting this right, we miss the whole point. And that is, we all face temptation. All of us do. We are all people who have built our homes on alligator-infested lands. Someone once asked an elderly Christian man how it felt to be so mature that he no longer faced temptation. You know, this thought that just as I grow in my faith and as I am in the Word more and as I have lived a life longer as a Christian, of course, we don't face temptation. We are now so holy that we don't do that. And this man smiled and he said, I regret to inform you, temptation does not get easier with age. It gets worse. And some of you might identify with that. Temptation doesn't get easier as we get older. Temptation changes as we mature, but it never goes away. Now, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we become a fully devoted follower of Jesus as we're on that journey of following Jesus and being changed by Jesus. We handle those temptations differently, but they don't go away. So if someone has once told you, well, you're going to grow out of evil, they're wrong. We don't grow out of evil, but our ability to withstand it through God does grow. That might seem obvious, but I think that many of us forget that or have never learned that to begin with. We go into this relationship with Jesus thinking, okay, so now that I'm a follower of Jesus, all of these temptations, all those things I struggled with, those are all going to be gone, right? God's going to take care of them. It sometimes shocks us when we begin following Jesus, we still have all of the same temptations we had before we started following Jesus. Or we've been living the life of a Christian for so long that we think we no longer need to worry about temptation. I heard this analogy, and I went to go see if it was true in my own office, and I found it to be true, and that was I looked at my library of books written by great Christian men and women, and I looked at some of them that were so impactful to me, especially when I first started on my walk with Jesus, and I looked at those authors, preachers, many of them famous preachers, and I looked and saw that so many of them had not ended well. They had walked so long with the Lord. You'd think, well, they're above these things. Yet we all face temptation. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Lord, pay attention. No matter what, all of us face temptations. We often overestimate our strength and underestimate the enemy. This in and of itself is actually giving in to a temptation, the temptation of pride. I'm fine. I'm good. I'm not doing what those people do, giving in to a temptation, pride. So Jesus tells us, lead us not into temptation. Pray that the Lord would do that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil one. So I want to clarify something. The question that is just obvious when we're thinking this, we say, wait a minute, does God tempt us? Does God tempt us? Well, I'll give you the quick answer, no. And we'll talk about this. The Greek word here that's used in lead us not into temptation is the word parasmos. And it's one of those words, we have several of these as we are translating the Bible from other languages, in this case from Greek to our English. Sometimes words get a little confusing or they can mean different things. We have this in our own language as well, depending on the context. And this word, parasmos, can mean temptation, but it can also mean testing. And how you determine what it is kind of depends on the context of which word is used here. We see this play out in the book of James, written by Jesus' brother. He says in James chapter 1, verse 13, this is how we know, using scripture to back up scripture, that God doesn't tempt us. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted, parasmos, when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This is that word parasmos. But we also see the same word in James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing, the parasmos, the same word, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Parasmos can be testing or temptation. Sometimes testing and temptation can happen at the same time. We have an example of this in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. As Jesus is about to start his public ministry, we read these words. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted, parasmos, by the devil. The Lord allowed, actually the Holy Spirit led him into a time of testing to prove himself, to grow his faith in that moment, although that's a little different for Jesus than it is for us. He was led by the Spirit, but he was tempted, not by God, but by the devil, by Satan. As you go through this account, if you're not familiar with it, you probably know the story, but the devil meets Jesus in the wilderness after he had fasted for 40 days, and he presents him with three temptations. The temptation to turn stone into bread, which really is the temptation for pleasure, to enjoy something. Physical desires. The second way that Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness was to throw himself off of the temple, and you can read the account of that. And really it was a temptation not for him to jump off the temple, but a temptation for pride, that the world would see him be saved. He said, throw yourself off and these angels will catch you. Of course, God would not let you fall and die. It was a temptation for pride, that Jesus could show off, show the world who he was. And the third way that the devil tempted Jesus was by bowing to Satan, that if you would bow to me, you'll receive all the kingdoms of the world, control, ambition, power. The three ways that Jesus was tempted was with pleasure, pride, and power. And guess what? Those are the same ways that you and I are tempted as well. All of the temptations that you face, I believe, fall into one of these three categories: pleasure, pride, or power. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Jesus faced these same temptations, but he handled them very different than we often are. Now, chances are that you and I know that I often lean into one of these more than the other. You might look at that and say, one of those is a constant temptation for me. We're all tempted by all of them, pleasure, pride, and power. But Satan knows how to tempt us with the ones that are most alluring to us. So which do you struggle with the most? How does Satan often tempt you? With pleasure, pride, or power? Which do you struggle with the most? Well, if God doesn't tempt us, how do we know the difference between the different kinds of parasmos, between testing and temptation? The best way I've ever heard this explained is as simple as this. Testing is meant to make you stronger. Testing is meant to make you stronger, but temptation is meant to make you stumble. What's the motivation behind it? Testing is often meant to make us stronger, but temptation is meant to make us stumble. And God does allow testing. Sometimes God will actually test us, but Satan is the one who tempts. So if we all face temptation, what can be done about it? If the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, we're actually asking when we say these words and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we're saying, God, keep me away from temptation. I don't want to walk towards temptation. Help me to be smart enough, wise enough through you to not build my house on alligator-infested lands. We understand this, at least intellectually. But so many times, we purposely walk into temptation. A classic example, we think of someone who's an alcoholic. There's no wisdom in hanging out at the bar, right? But time and time again, so many of us put ourselves, we lead ourselves into temptation and then ask, Lord, deliver me. This doesn't make sense. It's like the person who builds their house on the alligator-infested land and then is shocked to have alligators. I heard the example of, it's often like, I know many of you, if you're parents or maybe even some of us adults, a child could struggle with always wanting candy, right? And so they're shopping with their mother and they're riding in the cart. And the mom needs to get to the other side of the aisle to get to the healthy food, maybe the other end of the store where there's the vegetables that she's going for, the milk or whatever it is. How smart is it for her to push the cart down the candy aisle? It's just this temptation. So, mommy, don't push me down the candy aisle, right? Lead me not into temptation. Keep me from the things that lead to sin. Keep me on the right path. David understood this. King David in Psalm 141, verse 4, he says, do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil. That's the same way of saying, lead us not into temptation. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil so that I take part in wicked deeds. Along with those who are evildoers, do not let me eat their delicacies. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil. It's almost a similar prayer to what we prayed earlier in the disciples' prayer. Your will, not mine. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil. Help me to not desire that. Keep me from that. So even if we have misunderstood this translation and Jesus actually meant testing, not temptation, the truth still remains. Whether we're being tested or tempted, the next part of the phrase is, but deliver us from the evil one. Whether I'm being tested or tempted, Lord, deliver me from Satan. Help me to not give in. Help me to not go down the candy aisle. Help me to not grab. Keep me on the right path. Whether trials or temptation, the words of Jesus are still the same. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver. It's a word that means, it doesn't mean, you know, delivering a pizza or something like that. Deliver means to snatch. Grab me away from it. Grab me and pull me away from Satan. When I walk in those paths, I shouldn't. First of all, Lord, help me to not walk those paths. But when I do, when I'm faced with that, pull me away from Satan's grasp. Just as we will all face temptation, there's another truth that this prayer reveals, and that's that Satan is real. Satan is real. Now, we don't love to think about that, but it's true. Now, there are those who do attribute everything that happens that's unpleasant in the world to Satan. Satan took that parking space. Or Satan caused me to snooze my alarm. I was late for work, it's Satan's fault. But Satan is real. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9 says these words, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him." Your enemy, the devil, is real, and he prowls around looking for ways to grab a hold of you, offering temptation in front of you. So we can often attribute too much to Satan, but we need to understand that Satan is real. C.S. Lewis has a quote you might be familiar with. He says, "You can give the devil too much or too little attention." So be on your guard. Know that Satan is real. But don't dwell on that fact, because God will deliver us from the evil one. So there is an evil one. He's trying to tempt you. Parasmos, he's trying to tempt you, not to make you stronger, but to make you stumble. So we pray, help me to not respond to my tests or my temptations by giving in to the devil. Because we see that God will provide a way out. God will always provide a way out. If there is a fire, there is always a fire escape. Always. God will deliver you. He will. There will always be a way out. He reminds us that on our own, of course, we're not strong enough. It's not, "and lead us not to temptation, but help me to deliver myself from evil." It's, "but you deliver us from the evil one." God, you do this. You have the power. I don't. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we already read, "No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to mankind." The next part of it says, "And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted," parasmos, "beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will always provide a way out so that you can endure it." God will always provide a way out. Your escape might be as simple as turning the other way. Not going into that place, not indulging in that food, turning off your phone, closing your mouth when you want to open it, walking away from a conversation, refocusing your mind on Scripture. God will always provide a way out of every temptation. The phrase, "the devil made me do it," is not part of a Christian's vocabulary. You allowed yourself to be tempted and gave in, but God will always provide a way out. The question is, will you take it? Will you take the exit that God gives you? The smart thing, the wise thing, as you grow in your faith, as you grow more like Jesus, "Lord, help me to never get into that temptation, to walk away from that. Keep me away from those things. But when I am tempted, and you will be, deliver me. Not deliver myself. I can handle it." Right? How many times do we put ourselves in situations? We might not verbally say that out loud, but that's what's happening when we put ourselves in the situation, when we build our houses on the alligator-infested lands. We're putting ourselves in the temptation. We all face temptation. Temptation is meant to make us stumble, but God will always provide a way out. Now, some of you, as we've been going through the Lord's, the disciples' prayers, thought, wait a minute, there's a part that we haven't covered. I know that another part at the end here. Some of you may have memorized the Lord's Prayer with one more line. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." How many of you guys know the Lord's Prayer that way? Yeah. Now, if you look at most modern Bibles, you'll find that that verse is not there. So why is that? As archaeologists have found more older manuscripts of the Bible. They found that that sentence is not contained in the original manuscripts. The oldest manuscripts don't include that. It was likely actually added later as a benediction, a doxology, to help wrap up that moment. And so many of us who have memorized it, I would guess that you learned that. We learned that from the King James Version of the Bible in 1611 when that was published. But even in the New King James Version, an updated version of that, there's a footnote that's added to your Bible that says this wasn't included in the original manuscripts. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not true, right? But that's the reason that in most of your Bibles today, you don't find that, because they found that actually, you know, the older a manuscript is, we tend to think that's more reliable. It's closer to the original source. So that benediction, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen," was most likely added later. Because it does seem, if you're just reading this prayer, the words of Jesus telling us this is how you should pray, it seems like that's the end. We started, "Grand and majestic, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." But we end with, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Well, we know how you're supposed to end a prayer, right? In Jesus' name, amen, right? We're supposed to add these things at the end. It seems like it's not done. Now, these words that were added, they're certainly not wrong. Theologically, they're 100% accurate. They actually sound a whole lot like 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. "Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on the earth, yours is the dominion, Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all." So while that might not be in the more original manuscripts of the Bible, it's 100% completely theologically accurate. I wonder, I've speculated, I don't know this, but maybe it was added later on to help orient our hearts the way that it started, to remind us that this is all about God. And it's a beautiful way to close this prayer, reminding us that everything we've asked for, our daily provision, pardon, and protection, it doesn't come from us. It comes from God's kingdom, God's power, and God's glory. It's His kingdom, His power, His authority that enables us to pray this prayer to begin with. It is abrupt to end without that, but I also wonder if Jesus did that on purpose. Because this isn't just a beautiful piece of literature. It is a beautiful piece of literature. There's something majestic about the way that Jesus shares these words. It's a masterpiece, but it isn't a work of art to be admired. It's an expertly crafted piece of literature that has been memorized and recited for over 2,000 years, but its power isn't in the words or the beauty of the words spoken or read, but the heart of the person who prays it. As we wrap up this series, going through line by line these words, let's not just admire this prayer. Let's not just recite it. Let our hearts mean it. Let's be reminded daily that we would celebrate God's holiness, that we would live our life how He wants, not how we want, that we would recognize that we depend on God daily for our provisions. We're not providing for ourselves. He is providing for us. That we would extend forgiveness just as we recognize how much God has forgiven us. That we would stay alert to temptation. We would recognize that it's all around us. That He would keep us, "Help keep me away from those things, Lord. But God, I trust You to deliver me, not to rely on my own power." The power isn't in reciting the words, it's in living this out. Each week I've encouraged you to consider rewriting these words in your own, and I've shared some of those with mine. And I want to end this prayer the way that I am praying this right now. And you could use this, you can use the original words as well, but I encourage you this week, as we finish this time, to go through the Lord, the disciples' prayer, our prayer, and look at those phrases and write them out how they mean to you in the moment that you're in. So they wouldn't just be beautiful words that you would say, but they would be a reflection of what's going on in your life. So I pray these words today. Our Heavenly Father, may we treat your name as holy. Bring our wishes and desires in alignment with your purposes. Help us to believe your heavenly purposes. May up there come down here. Use me to carry out your plans. Use us to carry out your plans here on earth. May we celebrate your purposes when heaven rejoices. Lord, give us what we need to live so that we might live a life of gratitude towards you and generosity towards others. I'm sorry for the ways that I've missed the mark, the ways that I've sinned. Thank you for your grace and help me to extend that same grace to others. Lord, help me to stay on your path, to walk on roads that lead to you, to see things that remind me of you keep me from the candy aisle. But when I reach for the wrong things, God, thank you that with your power, you can take Satan's power away. Amen.